consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to God, his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
Megan. Well, it's, I already know the only things you're going to remember from this worship service are ranch dressing and Megan singing. But I guess I'll talk anyway. We are continuing our series looking at the great ends of the church. Why does the church exist? What is the church's job description? If God is giving us a report card, how are we being graded? Last week, we just kind of looked at the big picture, and this week, we're going to dig into the first class on our report card from God, the shelter nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. You can see all six of the great ends of the church are on the back of your bulletin if you want to see those throughout the week. But first, a quick note on the phrase children of God. There are two ways to take that phrase, children of God. On the one hand, we have examples like 1 John chapter 3 that uses this phrase to talk about the faithful, to talk about the church folk. But then on the other hand, you have Paul in Acts 17. He's reaching out to the people in Thessalonica. He's reaching out to the people of Athens. And he says that these people who aren't yet Christians, that they are God's offspring. So on the one hand, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God means the people in the church. And on the other hand, it also means expanding that sphere of relationships to include those from our community who are seeking something different in their lives. Our text today is from Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Whereas many of the churches started with a bunch of Jewish people converting and believing that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the church in Thessalonica was probably mostly comprised of a bunch of Greeks who converted from their pagan religion. And so they did not share the same Jewish foundation that many of the other churches did. And Paul didn't last that long in Thessalonica. The Jewish leaders rallied against him and chased him out of town pretty quickly. So he had to send them letters after the fact to kind of build this foundation, to fill in the gaps in their faith because they had this different background. And I came to appreciate how different backgrounds can affect our behavior. When I was in high school, one of my friends worked in retail, and she was talking to one of her coworkers who had just been dumped by her boyfriend, and her friend's, this coworker's first instinct, she told my friend, was that she was going to go out and slash the tires on his car. That's a crime. Like, you can go to jail for that in many places. That would never occur to me as a potential reaction to getting dumped in a relationship. In fact, I can't actually think of a scenario where I would go, you know what I should do? I should slash their tires. I can't think of a single scenario, and I spent this whole week trying to come up with one. And yet, that was the first thing that came to this my friend's coworker's mind. A totally different thought process based on a different background. This can happen in computers, too. I've been called on to repair many people's computers in my day, and I got a call one time by someone wanting me to come look at their computer because the computer's cup holder was broken. You know that little tray that goes back and forth to hold your coffee, otherwise known as the CD or DVD tray? Not recommended. It will work for a while, but not recommended. Never would have occurred to me to do that. So these new followers of Jesus, they didn't have the same background as many of the churches. And so Paul was trying to show them a new way of thinking, a new thought process. And as you listen to Paul's words on how to think about our relationships, on our fellowship, ask yourself if this is your thought process, or is Paul talking about something that might be challenging us even today? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is the pastor's favorite verse, by the way. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and to be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Well, as every parent knows, there is a go-to response, a go-to analogy to use whenever your kids try to convince you of something based on the everybody's doing it defense, right? What do you say then? If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Anyone use that one? Yeah, it's probably coming in my future. But have you ever thought about that? I mean, really think about that. Imagine that you hear this story on the nightly news. Many fled their vehicles and jumped from the bridge, but those who stayed behind, is something good happening to the people who stayed behind? Did they find cookies? Maybe not. And so if you think about it, which is more likely, that all of your friends simultaneously suffer a mental break and leap off a bridge for absolutely no reason, or is it more likely that they saw the bridges on fire? Maybe you should jump off the bridge with all of your friends. It's worth thinking about, at the very least. And so returning to the girl who wanted to slash her ex-boyfriend's tires, what would you have done if someone had told you that they were thinking about doing that? Would you smile and nod and try to get away as fast as possible? Or my friend actually told her, you know, that's a crime and you might want to come up with a different plan. So in good community, in good relationships, should you point out to someone else, hey, don't know if you noticed, the bridge is on fire, might want to jump? Or, you know, if they're trying to slash the tires, should you tell them that it is a crime, it's a bad idea? Or should you just smile and nod and hope that they realize and don't do it? Or let's get more nosy. What if we're in good community again and someone is having in a relationship that you think damages them? In good community, should you ignore it and hope that they figure it out, or try to somehow communicate that to them? I think that's worth thinking about. To get there, let's talk about two words in this text. One is the word blameless. I don't know if you caught that, that we're supposed to be blameless. I don't know many people who would volunteer themselves as being blameless. And yet, our text says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, about that, anyone here expecting to be blameless when Jesus gives you that all-knowing glance at the end of your life? And remember, Jesus knows not only what you did, but also what you thought about doing. So, while Jesus, that torpedoed a lot of people there. So, while Jesus was the only one who was perfect, there actually are several people in the Bible who are called blameless. And here Paul hopes that the Thessalonians will be blameless. So what does he mean by the word blameless? When you look at the various ways that it is used in the Old Testament and New Testament, it seems to imply that to be blameless is to be living in such a way that the community, the faithful community, doesn't have to intervene. They don't have to censor you. They don't have to confront you. And I think that's different than God seeing bad things in your life, because God knows everything. The community of faith only steps in when you're way off the path. So blameless essentially means nobody's perfect, but that person's doing a pretty good job living out their faith. That's blameless. There's a gap between perfection, which we will never achieve, and blameless, which means generally living our faith well. Now, the second word to think about is the word admonish. This word, we don't use that word a whole lot these days, but this word was very intentionally chosen because there were many other options that Paul could have chosen here. This is like the difference between being assertive and being aggressive. Those are different, right? Or how about I was firm versus I was confrontational? Those are different. The Greek word here implies gently steering someone in a better direction. Not blasting them for getting it wrong. Gently steering them in a better direction. That's admonish, a very intentionally chosen word. So let's return to our friends all jumping off this metaphorical bridge. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you don't have to point out to someone in the community that, you know, hey, you're taking a slower route than you could have otherwise throughout town. That's too small. But if the bridge is on fire, you should say something to them. We don't need to tell each other, Hey, you missed a spot, Pete. But we might want to, I think I did that last week, by the way. But we do need, you know, if we notice that there's an untreated cockroach infestation in someone's life, might want to say something. We don't need to confront each other on every potential mistake, but if we think someone's going to regret something from the rest of their lives, the word admonish encourages us to say something about it. And when we do speak up, again, not on every little thing, but on things that are pretty big in someone's life, when they're way off track, and when we do speak up, it is to be with a gentle spirit, a humble spirit, with the spirit of Christ, because it's not about winning the conversation. It's not about shooting them down. Gently steering someone in a better direction. So Paul is saying that a good church fellowship has the ability to gently steer people in a better direction if they are headed way off track. Have you ever had anyone in your life who was able to gently steer you in a better direction if you were way off track? And is there anyone in your life right now who actually knows you well enough to do that? Someone who knows how you look when you're not in your Sunday best. Someone who knows, can tell you, can spot when things are starting to head off track. Someone who can tell you when your bridge is on fire. Because having those kind of people in our life, that's one of the important aspects of Christian fellowship. If you don't have that, it might be time to seek some deeper relationships. Our text today gives another hallmark of Christian fellowship. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In the men's Bible study I lead, we always start off with highs, lows, and prayer requests. Since we last saw each other, how can we celebrate with you? What's been weighing you down lately, and how can we pray either for you or for someone in your life? Now, this group, we've been together for, I think, two or three years, and we've covered a lot of topics in the Bible. We've just finished talking about heaven. We've been through Revelation, got it all figured out. We've delved into the minor prophets whose names you can't pronounce. But when I think about the men in that Bible study, you know what I think about mostly are the highs, the lows, and the prayer requests. We know far more about each other from that than we do from all of our Bible study that we've done together. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible study is useful. It helps us grow in our faith. But we find Christian fellowship because we have people who know how to pray for us this month. People who know how to celebrate with us. People who know how to mourn with us. People who know how to pray with and for us. That is a very important aspect of Christian fellowship. If there's no one in your life who knows how to pray for you specifically this month, whether it be a celebration or a concern or just a general prayer request, if someone doesn't know how to pray for you specifically this month, it might be time to seek deeper relationships. John Bunyan wrote that prayer is a shield to the soul, a delight to God, and a scourge to Satan. I love that. Do you want that in your life? Or would you rather go it alone? If you want a shield for your soul, a delight to God, and a scourge to Satan, you need Christian fellowship, people who can pray with and for you. Our text gives another hallmark of Christian fellowship. It says to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. In other words, caring for each other, doing good for all, that's another hallmark of Christian fellowship. One of the great blessings that I know we've experienced from Christian fellowship is receiving meals after our kids were born. Because you don't have a ton of energy left over in the tank to plan meals after a child is born, right? So that's been a great blessing when we had our two kids. And others, sometimes randomly people have said, "Hey, I'll bring you a meal," because they heard your Charlie wasn't doing well with his seizures. It's small, but it's an appreciated, you know, bit of caring. Or we just heard earlier from Donna about how we expanded the school backpacks this year. We're only able to do that because you wanted to do good to all in our community. And we were actually able to add an extra family at the very end because we had a lot of we had more supplies than we needed, and then some people who stepped in to fill in the final gaps. And so a family that didn't know how they were going to get school supplies, who couldn't afford the school supplies, just a couple weeks before school, we were able to, at the last minute, add them in and be a blessing. That was doing good in our community, all thanks to you. That's caring. We also heard from Kate this morning about our vision for children's ministry, and that vision came about from a conversation that Kate and I had. I told her about some of the best children's ministries that I've been a part of, and that all of them had something that was truly exceptional. Not just good, truly exceptional. In one church, it was the children's ministry director who had been there for many years and had one of the most magnetic personalities I had ever been around. Her personality and her continuity were exceptional. At another church where I took over as the children's director while the main director was on maternity leave, in that church, the kids dragged the parents to church because the program was truly exceptional. The kids couldn't wait to get to church. How's that for an inversion of expectations? Because all of you dragged your parents to church when you were in third grade, right? At another church, we experienced a nice bump in the children's ministry, not because of anything the children's ministry was doing, but because the families absolutely loved the church's worship services. They were truly exceptional. The parents couldn't wait to get to church, and so they dragged the kids along. And so Kate and I were trying to figure out what this church can do exceptionally well in children's ministry, because we didn't think that this church could replicate any of those other things and do it not just well, but do it exceptionally well. And suddenly it hit us that this church could be exceptionally loving toward children. I've actually seen this happen in many small ways, but maybe we can really lean into it and make it our church's calling card. When a child comes to worship and you get down on their eye level, if your knees allow, and say hi to them, or give them a high five, or ask their name, that's loving. When a child is having an increased decibel day in worship, and you extend grace to the family, that's being loving. When we offer our family movie nights and parents' nights out, and you volunteer to help, that's loving. When you volunteer as a shepherd or a teacher in Sunday school, and you get to know the kids by name, and when they come to church, they're greeted by adults by name who care about them and smile at them, that's loving. When families are in worship and during the passing of the peace, you go and greet them and also greet the kids, not just the parents, that's loving. When a child comes back to the hospitality table a third time and you make a joke about it, maybe try to encourage the fruit instead of the cookies this time, that's loving. Everything we can do to help children know that they are fully loved and fully valued and fully encouraged, that's loving. And I think we can do that exceptionally well. Not just above average, not even good. We have to shoot for exceptional. And so that's why we're asking people to think about this pledge and to sign that, because there are so many ways that you can be loving toward children in our church. You don't have to be a teacher, although we'll take those. You don't have to be able to run around and play, although that can be helpful too. You don't have to be able, you don't have to be young yourself to be loving toward a child. Every single person in this church can help us be exceptionally loving toward children and families. And if we have that nice base and add on top of that a few people who are going above and beyond, then I think we will be exceptionally loving. And that kind of exceptional care is a hallmark of Christian fellowship. Sisters and brothers, Christian fellowship is kind of an odd duck. It's a very different kind of animal, because Christian fellowship actually seeks out people who can gently steer us in a better direction, not just affirm what we already think. Christian fellowship seeks to go deep enough, not Christian fellowship doesn't try to hide so no one notices our flaws. We seek to go deep enough so that people can pray for us specifically. And Christian fellowship seeks to do good to all, to provide exceptional care. Do you have that kind of fellowship? If so, fantastic. Good job. But is there anyone in the church that you know who doesn't have that kind of fellowship? Maybe take them out to coffee or a meal or invite them to your group. Help them experience that kind of Christian fellowship. And if you don't have that kind of fellowship, you're like, you know, I kind of want that. Let's just give something a try. You know, we have a lot of groups that are getting rolling in the fall, and I'm gonna put a list of all of them together in September. So if you are like, I want that kind of fellowship, put it on your calendar now. September is Fellowship Month. Let's get you connected to some relationships that truly matter. Let's try to do that. If you don't have that kind of fellowship, maybe it's time to realize what I did after I was separated from the Christian community for a couple of years in college. I realized that my bridge was on fire, and I needed to jump in a different direction. Will you take the leap toward true Christian fellowship? Amen.